can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Pay close attention to God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to sit under your word and to meditate on it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply your word to us. Open our eyes to understand it. Lead us in your ways. Show us wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began a short series that we're going to be going through as we consider each of the sacraments and what these sacraments are and their significance for us as Christians, as a means of grace that God has given to the church. And last week we saw how even all of creation can be called sacramental. We thought about Psalm 19, where we see that all of creation is speaking to us and showing us who our God is, that there is deep spiritual meaning and significance in all of the creation, and that God intends for this to be, that we, even by opening our eyes and looking at the world around us, we would see the God who made us, we would see what he is like, we would see his character, and that as men and women who are made in the image of God, we cannot help but follow this pattern ourselves in our lives. And so we saw how there are many things that men and women do, many things in society that also follow this kind of sacramental pattern. And we thought about that as well. And then we concluded by seeing how and Jesus Christ has given to his church the two Christian sacraments of the Lord's Supper and of baptism, which are signs and seals of the covenant of grace by which we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how under the Old Testament, there were sacraments that God gave to his people at that time of circumcision and Passover, and we considered a few others. But for us today, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so today we're going to take up the topic of baptism, and we're going to consider this sacrament as we understand it in Scripture. And we've read from Acts chapter 2, which will be kind of our jumping off point, as we see here the one of the first great mass baptisms, as many people hear the gospel preached and in response to that are baptized in the name of the triune God and in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, this shows us, even in this passage, shows us what baptism is, and that on a very basic level, baptism is a sign and a seal of our entrance into the kingdom of God. It is a sign and a seal of our entrance into Christ. Okay? Now, let's think about signs for a second, okay? Signs. Sacraments are signs. Now, we've got signs all over this town, right? But these sacraments are signs of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Last week we considered what Augustine said, how he defined a sacrament as a visible word, something that we can see with our eyes, right? It's not much of a sign if you can't see it, right? Baptism is, first of all, a visible sign, something that we are to see with our eyes, and which shows us, as we look at it, as we see baptism and as we receive it, it shows us the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It is something which is meant to be seen. Our catechism talks about how the sacraments are to be exhibited to the church. This is why, by the way, whenever we have a baptism, the baptism happens in the middle of a prayer, but I will tell you, I'll remind you, you need to get where you can see the baptism. And I tell all the kids, get where you can see what's going to happen, right? And it's because we're supposed to see it. We're supposed to see the baptism. It is a sign for us. Now, we're not supposed to worship the sacraments. We're not supposed to worship the water. We're not supposed to worship the bread and the cup. But they are a sign to us of the Savior that we do worship and of the salvation that we have in him. And there is, theologians like to say that there is, the fancy term is that there is a sacramental union between the sacrament and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So that when a Christian receives a sacrament by faith, when a Christian receives the sacrament believing in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel, they are not just receiving the waters of baptism, they are also receiving Christ. Well, let's ask for just one second, how does baptism show us the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? How does it signify? How is it a sign, right? If you're driving down the road and you're looking at signs on the side of the road, they show you something, right? They show you the way to get to Oswego. They show you what the speed limit is in a way that we can understand. Now, water, the water of baptism, shows us something about our salvation. And there are many, many things that we can consider here. Many of these go all the way back to the Old Testament. The first thing that we can consider is that the water of baptism is a symbol to us of the new birth and of the new creation that the Holy Spirit brings about in a person's life. In Genesis 1, in the first two verses of the Bible, we read there that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so at the very beginning of the Bible, we have this creation by the Word of God. And in that creation are many waters that the Spirit presides over, that the Spirit hovers over. Now, when we turn to the New Testament in Titus chapter 3, for example, Paul takes the same language in Titus chapter 3, and he says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And when you read that verse, you might not think to yourself of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. But what Paul is saying is that when God saves us, he makes us new through the washing of the Holy Spirit. But the word that he uses for new, there are two words that he uses. One is translated here as regeneration. And what it is literally in Greek is again Genesis. That when the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, he makes them again Genesis. He does Genesis all over again. In other words, there is a new creation that the Holy Spirit works in a person's life. And the next word that he uses to describe this is to say he makes them again new. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a washing. A washing that makes new. You can think of another place in the Old Testament where God made a new world with washing. And that would be through the flood, right? When God saw the wickedness and the sin that was in the world. And so he washed the world with an incredible amount of water and made it a new world, a new creation. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And the water of baptism shows us this. It is to remind us of this washing of regeneration, that we are born again. We are born again. Now, some of you have probably seen a baby born. Some of you have given birth to babies. And some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But let me tell you, when babies are born, there's a lot of water. There's a lot of water. The waters of baptism are a picture to us of our being born again. And with that new birth comes cleansing and renewal. And this is why Jesus says in John chapter 3 that if anyone is to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. He must be born again of water and of spirit. Well, very obviously, the next thing that water shows us, the waters of baptism show us, is washing. In Psalm 51, which we just sang, God teaches us that our sins make us dirty. This is something that we see all throughout Scripture. Sin makes us dirty. It makes us filthy. And so God is teaching us by that, that we need to be washed. And when we receive the waters of baptism, God is showing us through that water that by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are really washed and made clean from our sin. There are other places we could think about in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's the story of Naaman, who was a leper, who had a terrible disease. And he was told that there was a prophet in Israel who could cleanse him from his leprosy. And so he came, and after a kind of bumbling story, you can go read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman comes to the prophet and he asks to be made clean. And so he's told to go down to the River Jordan and to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And he's offended by this, right? He says, oh, there, back where I come from in Syria, there's much better water there. Why do I need to wash in the Jordan River? And his servants say to him, this is an incredible word that the prophet has spoken to you. Did he really say, wash and be clean? Is that really all he said? Like, go on, just give it a try. And so Naaman washes himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he comes out clean, sparkling clean, white like a baby. Baptism is a sign to us of the completely new skin that we have as Christians. We are completely born again, new like babies, completely cleansed from all of our sin through Jesus Christ. It is a picture of that. We've already seen in Titus 3 how Paul calls it a washing. And I know we don't sing a lot of hymns in this church, but you can think about that hymn. What can wash away our sins? What can make me clean again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but that fountain which God opened on the day when Jesus was crucified, which the prophet Zechariah describes in Zechariah 13. And so we can also see that the water of baptism, not only is it a picture to us of the new creation and the new birth that we receive by the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ, not only is it a picture of the washing as our sins are washed away, but it is also a picture for us of the salvation that we receive. And the way that salvation comes to us is that God brings us through judgment. He brings us through judgment. Think of how God saved Noah See, God was angry at all of the evil that was deep in the heart of man. And God looked at the earth and he saw that the heart of man was continually devoted to all kinds of evil all the time. And so God determined that he was going to make an end to the world. And he sent a great flood and wiped out all living breath on all the face of the earth. It was an incredible judgment. The only judgment that we can imagine that will ever be like that judgment is when this world that we are a part of today is destroyed and burned up by fire on the last great day. And yet, in the midst of that judgment, God preserved one family. The family of Noah. Noah and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. And Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, well, he describes this flood and he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water." And now Peter says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." And so what Peter is telling us, we could spend a lot of time on just these verses, but what Peter is telling us is that baptism corresponds to the salvation of Noah as he was brought through judgment and rescued. Another judgment involving a lot of water is in the book of Exodus. Any of you kids know what judgment in the book of Exodus involves a lot of water? Well, there's a point in the book of Exodus where the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, right? And they get chased and surrounded by the Egyptian army, and their backs are up against the Red Sea. And so God, through the prophet Moses, causes the waters of the Red Sea to be divided. And the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. The waters all around them. All of that powerful, destructive water held back by God so that they could walk through safely on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to go through, they tried to walk through, and all the water that was piled up so that the Israelites could get through, as soon as the Egyptians came in, the water came crashing down. They were all destroyed and drowned. God brought his people through judgment to salvation. That's what the waters of the Red Sea are. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul says, let's read these verses. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Paul is telling us that when we read about the Israelites passing through the Red Sea on dry land, we are to remember our own baptism. That just as they were brought through the waters of the Red Sea to salvation, those same waters which destroyed the enemies of God, so we are also brought through the waters of baptism through judgment to salvation. In Joshua chapters 3 to 5, oh, it would be great to just read all those chapters right now, but we won't. We don't have time. This is an incredible story. At the beginning of the conquest of Canaan, Israel is at the doorstep of the promised land. And there's another incredible moment where God causes the waters, this time the waters of the Jordan River, to pile up so that all of Israel can pass through the Jordan River on dry ground. And as they pass through, Joshua has 12 men, one man from each of the 12 tribes, pick up a large stone from the bed of the Jordan River. And they make a great pile of stones when they come through on the other side. And this pile of stones, God says, is to be a reminder to them, a memorial to them, that they passed through the Jordan on dry ground. And then when they pass over, oh boy, this is great. Then all the men get circumcised. That must have been something. And you can think about this though, right? Okay. This whole nation passes through the Jordan River into the promised land, which is filled with their enemies. And the first thing they do when they get to the other side is circumcise all the warriors and knock them out of commission for, like, I don't know, a while. God brought them through judgment and preserved them to give them a kingdom, a land. And then the next thing they did was they celebrated the Passover together. And as they celebrated that Passover, at the end of chapter 5, it says that Joshua, they're ready now to go and conquer the land. And it says that when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And so what we see here is that in this story, I would love to spend more time on this. The people pass through the waters of the Jordan. They receive the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, and they celebrate together the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover. And then Jesus Christ appears to Joshua and demands his allegiance. So baptism is a sign to us of being brought through judgment into salvation, into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we now have a new king, a new allegiance, and an inheritance with all of God's people. And this is what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2, as he describes the connection between circumcision and baptism. He says, "In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And this is really striking, because Paul is talking here about why Gentile Christians do not need circumcision. He says that in Christ, we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We could spend a whole sermon on just these verses, right? Paul is saying that what was sealed and signified to the believers under the Old Testament in circumcision, the putting off of the body of the flesh to receive Christ, this we have by receiving Christ. And this we have by receiving baptism. And that in receiving baptism, we are buried with Christ. And we are raised with Christ. And so in baptism, we see a picture of our burial, our death, and our burial, and our resurrection with Jesus Christ, who triumphed over all of our enemies through the cross. Baptism shows us that God is able to bring us through judgment, that our sins would be judged, that our sins would be washed away, and yet we would be preserved and delivered and saved. And all these things are yours in Jesus Christ if you believe in Him. And if you believe in Him, receive baptism. Just as Israel didn't need to keep crossing the Jordan River, right? Israel went through many ups and downs in their history, right? But they didn't say, it's time to start over, guys. Let's go out. Let's cross the Jordan again. And then maybe it'll take. They came into the promised land. And then they looked back on what God had done, bringing them through the Jordan. They looked on that pile of stones and they remembered and they believed and they trusted in the Savior that their baptism showed to them. And so you too, always in your life, you need to be looking back. If you're a Christian, if you've been baptized, you need to be looking back on your baptism and remembering. Remembering what it is that the Lord has done for you and how great a salvation He's given to you, that He has brought you in to His kingdom. Well, baptism is not only a sign, it not only shows us the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, it is also a seal. It is a seal of our entrance into Christ. In Genesis 17, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision and said that it was a sign and a seal of His covenant with Him. And this is something that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, where he is making the point that Abraham received circumcision after he had believed in God. So he says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Baptism, as we just saw in Colossians chapter 2, signifies the same thing for us. It is a seal of the righteousness that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is a seal, it is something that we must receive, and it is, as our confession says, it is a great sin to show contempt for this sacrament. Now, maybe around here there are people who, there may be churches, there may be people who don't think much about baptism. They don't think it's very important. But you know, there are parts of the world where even non-Christians understand what a big deal baptism is. They understand the significance of it. There are many places in the world, especially where the church is openly persecuted, where your family may put up with you as long as you explore Christianity. They may put up with you as long as you spend time with other Christians, and they may put up with you as long as you read the Bible, and they may even put up with you as long as you call yourself a Christian. But there are families that the day you go out and get baptized is the day they hire a hitman. That's real. It's a real line in the sand. It's a real distinction that shows the difference between a person who is in the kingdom of God and a person who is out, a person who is following the Lord Jesus and who is maybe just entertaining the thought, right? Non-Christians around the world understand the grave importance of the sacrament. And this sacrament is intended by God to mark a difference between those who belong to his church and those who don't. So we should take it very seriously. Baptism is a reminder to us, as we look back on our baptism, it is a reminder to us that we have burned our boats, that we are not going back, that we are following the Lord, that we are forsaking all others. Well, not only is baptism a sign for the believer, it is also a sign for the children of believers. Just as God said to Abraham that the sign of circumcision was a sign for him and for his children and of the covenant that God was making with Abraham. And that covenant was that I will be God to you and to your children. And in Romans 4:11, we see that the circumcision that Abraham received was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith and of the promises of God to him. John, you want to get that? Thanks. These promises of God, which we read in the book of Galatians, are also our promises. The promises that we receive. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, listen to this, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That means that those who are of faith today have the same blessings as Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham was that God would be his God, and that God would be the God of his children. This is why, in what we just read in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children." In baptism, we see that God is the one who takes the initiative and salvation. Just as God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and said, "Follow me, come with me, come to a land that I will give to you." In the same way, God takes the initiative in our lives. Even before we are born, many of us, right? Many of us are born into families that are already part of the covenant of grace, that are already part of the church. And just like those baby Israelites who were carried across the Jordan River, they didn't get a say. They were carried across and they were baptized in the Jordan River. And children who are born to believers today also are born into this covenant and baptized into it. Well, let's think a little bit more about what it means that baptism is a seal. Baptism is a seal because of the authority of Jesus Christ who gives baptism. Matthew 28:18-20, right? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." A seal requires authority. A seal requires authority. Anybody can go down to Hobby Lobby and buy some wax and buy a cool little stamp thing, and you can put stamps on things, you can seal things, but that seal doesn't mean anything without authority behind it. If you were to go down to Aldi and buy a jar of jam, right? And they've got that twice as nice guarantee on there, right? You know, return it. If you don't like it, you can return it. They'll give you a new one and give you your money back. Wow, that's great. What if you went down and you found a jar that, like, the seal was popped, but someone had, like, put, like, wax on it and pressed it with, like, a ring. And they were like, no, I sealed it. You'd be like, so what? Who are you? You're not Aldi, you know? The seal needs authority behind it. And that's what we see in the reading from Esther chapter 8, right? The king, Ahasuerus, who's like king of the whole world, gives his signet ring to Mordecai. And Mordecai now has the authority of the king. And he is able to seal documents with that authority to show the full weight, the full power and authority of the empire is behind the words that Mordecai writes. And that is what that is why baptism is a seal. It is because it comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And that is why we baptize. Because it is a sign and a seal of the king. So if we're going to receive baptism, if we're going to receive this seal, we need to understand that we are receiving the authority of a king. We are being marked with his seal. We belong to him now. And if we belong to him, we belong to him on his terms. He is our Lord. He is our King. This is the devastating realization that the people in Acts chapter 2 had as Peter is preaching to them and he is telling them that this Jesus that they put to death, God has raised up. And he is now Lord and Christ. It's this awful realization that this man that they put to death is the king and is God's Messiah. And so for them to receive baptism, this is why it climaxes in this, right? They say, "What are we to do?" Because they realize who it is that they've put to death. They realize who it is who's risen again from the grave. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized. Turn again. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your rejection of Jesus Christ. Turn to him and receive the seal of baptism. Receive the seal of his authority and of his salvation and of his power over your life." To receive baptism is to say, "Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord. And I belong to him." And so when we receive baptism, we are to receive it with faith and repentance. And for you children who've already been baptized, born into this church and baptized, you, as you look back on your baptism, are to own that baptism. You are to remember it. You are to take ownership of it. And you are to say, "Yes, even when I was a baby, I was marked and sealed with this baptism, and it is true. The Lord Jesus is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. I belong to Him. I am part of His kingdom. And we need to remember too, and again, I'm going to preach a sermon on this at some point. You know, it's not just Jesus who has His sacraments. The world has their sacraments too. And this is how we are to understand, I think, in Revelation chapter 13, the passage that people get worked up about, right? The mark of the beast. And there's a contrast there in Revelation 13 and 14 between the mark of the beast, which is a seal of the authority of man, the authority of the beast, and a rejection of the authority of Christ. There's a contrast there between that and of the 144,000 who are sealed with the name of God. What is that seal? It is the seal of baptism. The world has its sacraments, right? Sexual immorality, abortion, drunkenness. Who do you belong to? Who is Lord? Is Jesus Lord of all? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or you? When we look back on our baptism, and perhaps you haven't been baptized and are thinking about it, we must always look to the Savior who is behind baptism, who gives it to us. We must remember that when we receive baptism, we are receiving the cross of Christ. We are receiving His resurrection. We are receiving all of the judgment of God against our sin. We are receiving the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. And yet we are able to receive these things and be brought through that judgment into a place of peace and of rest and of salvation with Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our King, as our prophet, and as our priest. Finally, salvation, the baptism is sealed to us. Not only is it by virtue of the authority of Christ and of His lordship, but it is also sealed to us by virtue of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes baptism a means of grace. It is through the working of the Holy Spirit. To receive baptism by faith is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what we read in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that play out again and again in the book of Acts. As those who repent and believe the gospel and receive baptism are baptized together with their household, and they receive the Holy Spirit as a guarantee who makes this baptism effective in their lives. Just as the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance that we are sealed with as Christians. Ephesians 1, Romans 8. So, what should we be taking from this morning as we think about this sign and seal of our salvation? Well, first of all, as I've said before, I will say again, remember your baptism. Remember who you belong to. Honor your Lord and your King, who has set His seal on you, who has set you apart for Himself. And if you're not baptized, know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus who was crucified, and who was crucified because of your sin, because of the sin of all the world. To be baptized, let's say, without faith in Jesus Christ, is like going through the flood without the ark. You need Jesus himself. You need his cross. And so receive him. Remember him. This evening, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it is a time for us to recommit ourselves to the God who has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time for us to remember again the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and that we enter into by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sign that we look back on and we remember in our baptisms, how God has brought us through the water of judgment for our salvation and for our cleansing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this great sacrament of baptism. Lord, may it be, even as we look back, many of us, on our baptisms today. And as we look forward to another sacrament this evening, may we remember your faithfulness to us. May we remember all the good that you've brought to us in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.